Amen. Appreciate that. Just take our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. The fear of the Lord. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we have just heard that song played and we think of how the Lord Jesus was wounded for us, for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to gladly serve you, to never forget the price that you are willing to pay for our sin. And so, Father, have your way in our hearts now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. Acts 5, verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now last week we saw what was needed today is the fear of the Lord. And as I mentioned, not too many weeks ago, we were out witnessing, and I said that to a lady, and she just turned me right off. When I said the fear of the Lord, it's like, no. That's what she said. No, she doesn't fear God. People don't understand what the fear of God is. It's something foreign to them. Notice in Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs 9, we need the fear of the Lord today. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If we just get that verse down, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So many times today, if you have some godly standards for your life, people call you legalist in a bad connotation. And yet the Bible says the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We understand. If you were to ask someone, what does the fear of the Lord mean? Or if someone were to ask you, what does the fear of the Lord mean? What would you say? Well, it's always best to define the Bible by the Bible. Notice with me in Proverbs 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. What is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is, okay, there's a good definition verse. The fear of the Lord is to what? To hate evil. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, and it defines some things that are evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about going around trembling that God is going to strike us dead at any minute. God can do that. Notice back in Acts 5, and he did it to Ananias and Sapphira. Most of the time, he does not act that quickly in his great long-suffering and grace. He's very gracious. But in Acts chapter 5, in verse 3, Acts 5, 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, what? Fell down and gave up the ghost. And what was the result? Great fear came on all them that heard these things. So God can. He can strike people down dead in just a second. The same thing happened with his wife when she agreed, verse 8, she agreed in the lie. In verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband, and great what? Fear came upon what? All the church. So, that's where it needs to start. So, when the fear of God, what is it? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If we have the fear of the Lord, we do not walk around trembling that God is going to strike us dead at any minute. The fact is that when we have the fear of the Lord, we hate evil, and then we can rest assured that God is not going to strike us down dead, at least not from sinning. And we don't walk around with that fear. Notice Proverbs 19. The fear of the Lord, when practiced, will prevent a person from being struck dead. Proverbs 19:23. The Bible says, Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to what? Life, not death. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it, that is, he that hath the fear of the Lord, shall abide what? Satisfied, not nervous. I fear the Lord. Well, if we fear the Lord, we will not fear for our lives. It tendeth to life. It says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that it hath it shall abide satisfied. There will be a peace that passes all understanding. It goes on to say there in verse 23, he shall not be visited with what? With evil. So let's read that verse again. The fear of the Lord tendeth to what? To life, not death, to life. And he that hath it shall abide what? Satisfied. He shall not be visited with what? With evil. Okay, let's go back again to chapter 8, Proverbs 8, once again. So the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. People don't even understand what the fear of the Lord is. They think when we say that, that we walk around just trembling, that God's going to strike us dead at any minute. No, it's the opposite, because we try to practice Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate what? Evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth to I hate. So, if we truly fear God, we'll do what he says, and then he will not have to judge us. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11, God doesn't want to judge us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God wants us to judge ourselves. He wants to bless us. He doesn't want to judge us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, 1 Corinthians 11, 31, for if we would do what? Judge ourselves, we should what? Not be judged. Let's say it again. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God doesn't want to have to judge us. He wants us to judge ourselves. But when we are judged, we are chastened of who? The Lord. That we should not be condemned with the world. So, God wants us to judge ourselves, so he doesn't have to judge us. So, when we have the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8:13, we're going to hate evil. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, not to death, to life. So, people don't understand. So, the fear of the Lord is lacking in our nation, and the reason it's lacking in our nation is because, as we've talked about, it's lacking in our churches. It's just a foreign concept today, the fear of the Lord. People don't want to talk about fearing God. They want to talk about God loves everything. Well, but God hates evil. He hates evil. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. So when the fear of the Lord is lacking in a nation, the first problem is it's lacking in the church. And I believe that's the biggest problem of America. We've ceased to preach the whole counsel of God. When you arrive there in Mark chapter 8, we'll go ahead and read this first. Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall what? Lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall what? Save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be what? Ashamed of what? Me and of what? My words. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. So that's ashamed of the Lord and ashamed of the Bible, his word. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be what? Ashamed. When he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Can you imagine at the rapture seeing the Lord, and as he looks at us, can you imagine if he had to look at us with shame because we had been ashamed of him and of his word? Boy, what a horrible thing that would be. It'd be hard to imagine. Yesterday we went to a wedding reception. The wedding actually was held in a different state a couple weeks ago, and we knew the family, and so they had a reception here in Michigan, we were just watching the video of the wedding, and seeing what brides do as they come down the aisle. And I remember I mentioned to my wife, I said, when Barry and Jamie got married, I said, when Jamie came down that aisle, her eyes were glued to the groom. There was no shame there. There was happiness. And imagine when the Lord, we are pictured as the bride of Christ. Now imagine we as the bride of Christ. Our Savior comes for us, and we're intent looking at our Savior's face. But suppose he wasn't smiling. Now, I can't see in two different directions. I was facing this way, so I could only see Jamie coming down the aisle smiling at Barry. I couldn't see Barry, but I know he had to be smiling because Jamie kept smiling. Because I know if Jamie was walking down an aisle and they saw each other and Barry had got a big frown on his face, I know her look would have changed too. So can you imagine the people that say they're excited about the Lord's return as the bride of Christ, but suddenly your gaze meets his, and he is not smiling. You know what's going to happen to all those Christians? Uh-oh. He is not happy. He's not happy. And that gets you kind of uneasy, doesn't it? Well, notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, if we don't want him to be ashamed of us, we must not be ashamed of his name or his word, of him or his word. In an easy generation? No, it says, in this adulterous and sinful generation. So it takes courage. It takes courage to be a Christian who is not ashamed of the Lord. And we need that courage. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. You know, we pray for Washington, we pray for Lansing. Well, we best pray for the house of God. We best pray for churches, because that's where it's going to start. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So we need to ask God to examine our hearts. We need the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Is to hate what? Evil. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And if we have the fear of the Lord, it tendeth to life. It's not a trembly fear, wondering if God's going to strike us dead. The reason that sins are so prevalent in the world is because they're prevalent in the church. And it's not being preached again. So notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 8. The reason that sin is so prevalent today in the house of God is because there's so little preaching against it. We have, in America and probably around the world, God's people get way into debt building the house of God. One thing I hate to see out in front of a church is a sign that says, this is being financed by such and such a bank. I hate to see that. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, Psalm 50, verse 10. And he'll provide for what he wants. It's like with the printing ministry this last week. I'm convinced God will provide for what he wants. And we don't have to try to force the issue. He'll provide. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Jeremiah 8, 9, the wise men are what? Ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected what? The word of the Lord. They have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. Listen, if religious leaders have forsaken the word of God, the Bible gives the question, well, what wisdom is in them then? Well, there is none. And they go on verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. It's just amazing today. I just read the statistics recently. I think 40% of the babies born in America now are to unwed mothers. 40%. We are just behind European nations, which have been so loose morally for a long time. But can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it's like in hospitals? Almost half of the babies born there are born to unwed mothers. Think of all those poor little children coming into the world. And are they ashamed? No. Some years ago, we had contact with some young ladies at one time years ago. They came to some of the church services, but their parents wouldn't come. And that's why I tell you something, you know, we've got to stop and rethink. These ministries that focus on bringing children separate from their parents to God's house, that is just not the way you see in the Word of God. You read the book of Acts, and you will always find the focus is on reaching dad and mom and in the family. Like the Philippian jailer and his house were saved. Lydia and her house were saved. You will never see Paul going down to the river and having water sports trying to win a nation or people. And as I look back in our ministry and have seen the heartaches, what happens is you start getting children coming, and then you don't want to offend the parents, so you'll never be honest with the parents because you're afraid of losing the children. Well, when in fact those parents need to be dealt with. And it just, the sad, sad things. But anyway, we saw as time progressed, young ladies that did not have the fear of God, just on purpose having children, and they're not married. And it breaks your heart. And it needs to start in the pulpit. It needs to start. We need to preach the fear of God and to hate evil. A pastor from Canada ordered some tracts in Bible courses last week. And one of the questions we ask, we try to ask many questions, and question number 18 is, do you think it is scriptural for women to be pastors of churches? Yes or no? And this preacher answered everything correctly except that question. And we've had that happen often of various questions. And so what we'll do is we'll write the person back and say, you know, we see that you marked this question this way, and is that the answer that you meant to mark? And, you know, if they'd like to explain themselves. And so this preacher from Canada wrote back, and he said yes, he meant to mark yes, he thinks it's scriptural for women to be pastors of churches. What's strange, he marked everything else correctly. And so I was kind of surprised. Normally they write back when that happens and they say, oh, I didn't mean to mark that. And I don't agree with that at all. But this one didn't. And So he responded, I want you to notice his answer. And I want you to think, what is the basis of his answer? This is how he starts. I quote, he says, the question of women, pastors, and preachers have been a hot debate among Christians, especially the evangelicals. I do believe that everyone, whether man or woman, has the freedom to do the work of God if that work is done with sincerity of heart. Now, I just want to stop there. His answer is longer, but I want to stop. Okay, the first thing he references is the hot debate amongst the evangelicals. Okay, well, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I want you to notice that the very first thing he wrote back was not giving a Bible verse. He was referencing what people think. And that's where a preacher gets in hot water. If his messages are going to be given according to what people think, he's not going to be like any prophet of old. When were any of the prophets popular with a majority? Never. You don't take a poll of what to preach. It should be based on the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. So that's the first thing. He says, well, it's a hot debate. It doesn't matter if it's a hot debate. The second part, he says, I do believe that everyone, whether man or woman, has the freedom to do the work of God if that work is done with the sincerity of heart. So his first answer is, well, I know it's a hot one amongst all the people out there, this debate. Secondly, he's saying what he believes. First, it's what other people think. Secondly, it's what he believes. Well, he believes you have freedom to do what you want as long as you do it with sincerity of heart. Can you imagine a preacher saying that? You're okay to do anything you want. You're free to do anything you want as long as you do it sincerely. No reference to the Word of God. None whatsoever. Let's go to Romans 10. There's been a lot of sincere people, but they're sincerely wrong. Is a preacher going to stand up and say, well, as long as you are sincere, God bless you? Well, that's not what the apostle said. That's not what the apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. Do you realize some so-called evangelical ministries have stopped witnessing to the Jews? Oh, they say they're God's people. Well, they are God's chosen people. But you know what? There's a veil over their eyes right now, a veil over their heart, because they haven't accepted the Messiah. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, even though they were God's chosen people, he gave his life to reach them. He was stoned, persecuted by Jews. And he didn't say, well, they're God's chosen people, so I'm not going to try to convert them. No such thing. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a what? Zeal of God, but not according to what? Knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto what? The righteousness of God. Paul was saying the Jews are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong, just like he himself. Notice in Acts chapter 9, he was sincere. Later on, when he would stand before the judge, he would say that he had lived his life in sincerity before God, and he was struck for it. Well, he was simply saying the truth. All the time he was persecuting the church, he was doing it sincerely. But he was sincerely wrong, and he needed correction, and God corrected him. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against who? The disciples of the Lord. went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He didn't care. If they were men, women, he didn't care. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am who? Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and what? Astonished. Listen, Paul was doing this sincerely. He was persecuting the church of the Lord because he thought it was blasphemy for Jesus to make himself out to be God. And he was determined to slaughter every Christian he could because he sincerely thought it was blasphemy. In verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So he obeyed. So there's a lot of sincere people. But like Romans chapter 10, they're sincere not according to knowledge. I do not doubt the sincerity of many Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know why anyone would go door to door if they were not sincerely thinking that was God's will. They're doing a very difficult thing, but they're sincerely wrong. They do not believe that Jesus is Almighty God. I do not doubt the sincerity of Mormons. Those Mormon young men give 2 years of their lives to be missionaries doing the same thing, door to door. I do not doubt their sincerity, but they are sincerely wrong. They also do not believe that Jesus is God Almighty. They believe he's Lucifer's spirit brother. So you cannot say people have the freedom to do what they want serving God as long as they are sincere. Paul was sincerely wrong. God had to stop him in his tracks. So this pastor continues his answer. He said, God gave women the same privileges and opportunities as men given in the New Testament. Relegating women to second-class citizenship was abolished when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's two parts to this section too. First of all, he said God gave women the same privileges and opportunities of men given in the New Testament. Okay. Let's just read this first in 1 Timothy, and then we'll comment further. 1 Timothy 3, in verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, what's the next word? He desireth a good work. That's a masculine pronoun. A bishop then must be blameless, the what? The husband of one wife. You cannot be a woman and be the husband of one wife. And I realize there's all kinds of sodomite relationships, but whatever a woman wants to do, she's not a husband. I don't care what they call themselves, they're not a husband. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And I got down through here, it goes and tells. Same with the deacons, verse 8. Likewise, the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued. Read down through here, verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanders. Verse 12, let the deacons be the what? Husbands of one wife. The Bible is very clear. So when this preacher says God gave women the same privileges and opportunities as men given in the New Testament, well, his authority is not the Bible. The Bible is very clear that God wants men to rise up and lead churches, whether as pastor or deacons. God wants men to lead. And then the second part of his answer, he says, relegating women to second-class citizenship was abolished when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Let me tell you something. That was not abolished when Christ died on the cross, because God never created women as second-class citizens to man. And for him to say relegating women to second-class citizenship was abolished when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that is false. He never got that out of the Bible. Women, in God's eyes, women have never been second-class citizens. Notice in Genesis chapter 2, let's look at the beginning. That's what Jesus did in Matthew 19 when asked about marriage, about divorce. He went back to the beginning. So let's do that. Whoever come up with the notion that women are second-class citizens, that is totally false. Genesis 2:21. Genesis 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Verse 24 says that the man is to leave his father and his mother and to cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They're one flesh, not two. One. How can you have two different classes when they're one? They are one. They've never been second-class citizens in God's eyes. Look in the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. You know, the world is the one that started the concubine system, not God. God did not create one wife for Adam and three or four concubines. God created one man and one woman. This whole second-class citizenship thing never came from God or God's people. That came from the world. Here is a man of God, Boaz, in Ruth. And in chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2, and verse 8, Ruth 2:8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which, who? The young men have drawn. That is rare. Here is a man of God. He didn't have all of his young lady servants go draw the water. He says, go and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Boaz never made the ladies of his household second-class citizens. In verse 10, she immediately responds, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And then Boaz goes on to say, he had heard about her. She was a virtuous young woman. And so he tells his servants, verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So he showed great kindness. And it disturbs me when people like that begin to teach something that's never in the Bible. God never relegated women to be second-class citizens. Not in the Old Testament and not in the New. If you find them as second-class citizens, if you find the system of concubines, that came from the world. That was never God's plan. So God didn't make two different classes of people. He made man and woman and to become one. Not two classes, one. Now, We are made, male and female are made similar to each other and yet distinctively different. But they're one class. They're one. Nothing has changed from the Old to the New Testaments. We're not different classes. We've always had distinctive roles. Always. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, here is a New Testament passage that refers to the Old Testament to show our different roles. Not our different classes, our different roles. 1 Peter 3, let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that a police officer has the authority to arrest you? This is not a trick question. Okay. They do. Okay. Are police officers of a higher class than we are then? No. That's just their role. That's their role. And especially, I suppose they have the authority even when they're off duty if they see a crime. But normally when they're off duty, they normally wouldn't arrest someone. Normally if an officer is off duty, he won't pull you over for speeding. Maybe he has the right to, I don't know. But normally I don't think he would. We are not a lower class than police officers. In fact, you may talk to a police officer, not even know he's a police officer when he's, off duty. They're not a different class, but we have different roles. They happen to have a job where it's their job to enforce the law. And so in our different roles, they are given more authority in those instances than we are, but we're not a different class. And notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the when? Old times. Catch that. The Bible here in the New Testament is saying, okay, women, this is your role. Verse 5, just like in old time. After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in what? Subjection unto their who? Own husbands, even as who? Sarah obeyed who? Abraham, calling him Lord. Now notice that Lord is not a big capital. Sarah did not worship Abraham. This is talking about roles, about authority. She called him Lord, little L, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving what? Honor. Giving honor. Women are not second-class citizens. Your wife is not a second-class citizen to you. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Women have never been second-class citizens to God or to godly people. That's always been the world's influence. And you mark it down. A godly nation will always treat its women with more respect than an ungodly nation. You go to African nations, you go to any other nation where it's not a godly basis, and you'll find the women are treated more with scorn. Even in Mexico, Brother Jeremy, you talked to down there. The whole basis of Mexico is Catholicism. And the wives are not treated, many of them know their husbands are unfaithful, and it's just like an accepted thing. It's like the men know, the women know that the men are immoral, and they don't care. And it's just like second class. But it's not that way with God or godly people. So this preacher goes on to say, I think we should focus our attention on what is building a strong church rather than to tear down the church by petty arguments. Do you realize he hasn't given one scripture? He's calling what God says as a petty argument. What God has set is the roles. See how far you get in court with that one, saying, this guy didn't have any right to arrest me. Well, he does have the authority, unless he's breaking the law for some reason. He does have that authority. We're talking about God here. We're not talking about what we think. We're talking about God. It's God who gave us our separate roles. We have to answer to him. It's not a petty argument. He says, I think we should focus our attention on what is building a strong church rather than to tear down the church by petty arguments. You will never build a strong church by building it upon your own feelings or by taking a poll. The only way to have a strong church is that church be founded upon the Word of God. Look in Acts 17. Acts 17. We drill this into the guys at the jail. The other night when I was there, they were mentioning about, well, some churches come in and say this, and other churches come in and say that. And one of the young men there, it was the first time he'd ever been there when I was there. And he's kind of he don't know what to believe. And I said, that's why you've got to base it on the Word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And showed him this verse here, Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and yet they received the word with all what? Readiness of mind. That's where it starts. We can't come just saying, oh, I wonder what the preacher's going to say wrong tonight. I'm going to nail him on it. Well, I'm going to be taking notes. We have to come with a ready mind, not a skeptic. So I told these guys at the jail, come to the Bible not with a skeptical mind, but with a ready mind to learn. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and then what? Search the scriptures. How often? Daily. Whether those things are so. Does the Bible teach daily Bible reading? Yes, it does. And here's one of the spots. They search the scriptures daily. Whether those things were so. So it's not that they come as skeptics, but they came with ready to learn, but everything they heard, they checked out. And I told those guys, listen, I know there's all kinds of churches that come here. But I said, you've got to check out everything you hear. Check it out from the Bible. Then you'll know if it's right or wrong. So that's where we must. This is another statement by the pastor there in Canada. He says this. He says, if God wants to use women to preach his good news, to bring souls to his kingdom, who am I to say no? Well, sir, where do you learn what God wants? Is it not from here? The Bible? Let me read a statement again. If God wants to use women to preach, who am I to say no? That is a dumb statement. It's an unscriptural statement. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3, God calls men to lead. What one of the apostles was a woman? Well, none of them. We have distinctive roles. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. My friends, that's why Canada is in the state it is in. It was the churches that went bad first. That's why America is in big trouble tonight. Because the churches. When a pastor says, well, who am I to say no? Well, who are you to say yes? Who are you're no one to say yes and you're no one to say no. We don't have any authority of ourselves. Our authority is the word of God. It's thus saith the Lord. It's God's authority and he says this or that. It has nothing to do with what we say. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 2:11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to what? To teach, nor to usurp authority over who? The man, but to be in silence. And we saw this last week. Two reasons. For Adam was first formed in Eve. So God gave the reason of seniority. And then verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So those two reasons God gives why he wants men to preach, men to rise up and lead. So how do we know what God wants? Only through his word. And the only way to please God is through faith. In closing, let's go to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. It's back there somewhere. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Hosea 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4, verse 6. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for what reason? Lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no what? No priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten what? The law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And on he goes. Verse 9, and there shall be like people, like what? Priests. That's where we're at, folks. That's where we're at. So the Bible is our authority, the Bible. So we need to fear the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 8:13, it's to hate evil. The fear of the Lord does not send us around shaking in our boots, wondering if God's going to strike us dead. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. We won't go around in fear. We'll go around in peace when we have the fear of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, not one of us likes to make enemies. And Lord, I pray for Canada. I pray for America. I pray for all the countries in this world. And we understand you say in your word that the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Oh, Father, would you please raise up men who would lead, men who would lead their homes, men who would read their Bibles, men who would honor their wives, men who would be godly, men who would see the lateness of the hour and would rise up and fill in the gap, stand in the hedge, lest our nation be destroyed. So, Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts tonight. Help us to pray for churches. Help us to pray for preachers, that they would have the courage to speak the word, that they would not be lazy, but would read the Bible and find out what you say so they wouldn't have to stand up and quote somebody else or give their own ideas. Lord, please help us. We know we deserve judgment, but we plead for mercy. And Lord, please work in our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.